Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
We're going to get into the Word. If you have your Bible, stand to your feet. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. I'm not going to keep you too long today, just long enough to where maybe the Methodist beat you to the buffet. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. I began a few weeks ago talking about a series on the armor of God, and it's in Ephesians 6 that we find the armor of God. In fact, the Greek word for the whole armor, as Paul says, is panoplia, and it literally means a complete set of armor that has everything needed for both the offense and the defense against the enemy. And so that's what God has given to us. That's what we're talking about. And we're going to look at this, and the title of this sermon is Dress for Success, because I want you and I to be dressed for success, to be able to effectively walk in this life. There's an enemy out there. He's seeking to devour us, and I want us to be equipped and prepared and ready so that we can be successful in advancing the kingdom of God, leading people to Jesus, and being who God called and created us to be. So Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, Paul is wrapping up this letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That phrase, "that you may be able," is actually one word in the Greek, and it means that you would have the power, that you would have the ability, that you would have the strength to withstand against the wiles of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this present age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, before we go, I want to let you know, I do not in any way glorify or lift up demonic power. I don't want to give more right to things than they deserve, but it doesn't mean that it's not real. As believers, we are living with physical bodies, but we're living in a spiritual world that God created. And if we do not protect against the spiritual attacks of the enemy, even though everything may be good on the outside, I'm a great person, I've got my finances in order, I'm good to my wife, I'm faithful to her, I treat my children good. If you do not protect, because we don't wrestle just with flesh and blood, there's a spiritual principality, there's a real enemy that many people live not ever even thinking about. And they wonder, why am I doing everything right, but everything still feels wrong? It's because we've got to realize we're not just wrestling in flesh and blood. There's a spiritual nature and atmosphere here that we are at war with, because we are on the side of light. We're with Jesus. Amen. So he says, "Therefore," in verse 13, "take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which with which you will be able to quench all," somebody say all, "the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me," Paul's asking for prayer for himself, "that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Father, I pray today that I would be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak, as the Apostle Paul prayed, that we would be able to receive the word of God in clarity, and that we would submit our lives to it, that we would not look into the perfect law of liberty and then go away and not be doers of the word, but that we would hear the word so that we can do the word. God, I pray that your church today would retain what the Spirit of God is saying to us, and that we would take up and put on the whole armor of God. I thank you for giving it to us. We give you all the praise, all the glory. God, we don't exalt the devil, but we do exalt the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus, that at that name, every demon must flee, that mountains must move and in when we operate in faith. And so, God, we just declare right now that you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ever ask or think. And I rebuke doubt and fear right now, and I pray that faith would be taken up today as a shield and that we would be able to walk in everything that you've called us to walk in without any distractions of the enemy, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated today. As I said, 2 weeks ago, we started a series called Dress for Success. And in order to truly be successful and live godly in Christ Jesus, which should be the number one priority of every Christian, the reason we got saved was not just so we could have a better life. In fact, if you look in the New Testament church, when they got saved, it didn't always mean that they got a better life. Sometimes it meant that they were going to be hunted like a dog and they were going to be persecuted, but they still counted it such a joy that they would even be worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But we've turned the gospel today, the gospel message, into get saved so life will be better. I'm not saying that getting saved doesn't mean your life will be better. There are many things about my life that are better because I am saved. But we get saved for this reason. Number one, we realize I am a sinner. And I am in desperate need of a Savior. And without being connected to the true vine, I can do nothing that will amount, nothing that matters. So therefore, I need Jesus Christ. I need to depend on Him, and I need to be saved. And my number one priority, my number one goal in life is not just to make more money. It's not just to be a better person. It's not just to have a nice home. It's not just to live comfortably. My number one goal in life should always be this, to please God. Am I seeking to please Him? In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote and he said, you were bought with a price, with the precious and incorruptible blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God or honor God with your bodies. Place the proper and necessary value on God with how you live. That should be our number one goal as believers. But we cannot do that if we're not dressed properly. Just like you may have a certain job that you do, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, that you may have a certain uniform that you have to wear, or you may have certain tools that you need in order to accomplish your job and to do it effectively and to do it properly. In the same way, when it comes to living with God, we cannot properly please Him, honor Him, and live a godly life without the armor that He prescribed and gave to us. So the Apostle Paul did not write these words in vain because he was short on a word count where he's like, you know what? I need kind of a good closing statement for the Ephesians. I need to really just pump them up. No, he wrote this because he had a design and a purpose by the inspiration and the unction of the Holy Spirit to write to them and say, you need the whole armor of God. You need to take it up and you need to put it on every single day. You need to know what God has provided for you. You need to know that without it, you cannot withstand the wiles of the enemy because the devil's very real and he's very out to wreak havoc on the saints. And if you are not dressed in the proper armor and protection garments that God has provided, then you will not be able to stand and you will not be able to resist the attack of the enemy. So we're called as believers to be equipped and to be prepared. Because our adversary, the devil, is seeking those whom he may devour. He's roaming around like a roaring lion. And Paul said we need to put on the whole armor. Why? So that we can stand against, I love this word, the schemes of the enemy. The word schemes in the Greek means deceit and trickery. So I want you to understand this. This is how the enemy operates. He is not overtly coming after your family. He's not making it obvious what he's doing. Because if it was obvious, it's like if I was walking right now on this stage because it's well lit, if there is an obstacle in my way, I can very easily go around it. But if there was a trap that was set for me in a crafty, deceptive, and trick in a way that was trying to trick me, somebody would try to lay something down that I couldn't see that would trip me up because if I could see it, I would easily go around it or step over it. And so oftentimes we think, oh, well, I'll just see the wiles of the enemy. I'll see through his schemes. Yes, you will. If you have the whole armor of God on, you will be able to withstand those schemes that he lays for you. But when you walk out, it's like this. You ever stepped on a Lego barefoot? All the parents in here know exactly what I'm talking about. The other day, Zoe, she was in her closet and she went, oh! And I said, what's the matter, baby? She said, I stepped on something. And I went in there, and it was a Lego. And she had learned the pain of stepping on a Lego barefoot. It hurts as much as anything that you've ever done in your entire life, right? And when you are walking without the full armor of God on, it's like, spiritually speaking, walking on a bed of Legos, right? Because you can't see and you cannot protect against the wiles of the enemy. And so he doesn't just overtly say, here I am. He's crafty. He's deceptive. In fact, Jesus said, the devil's the father of all lies. And so he's deceptive and he's cunning and he's crafty. That's what it says of the serpent. Even all, if you go back to the beginning of time in the Garden of Eden, it says, now the serpent was deceitful and crafty above all other animals. And the devil has not changed his colors. He has not changed his stripes. He's still seeking to devour you through a scheme that is to trick you to fall, to tempt you. He doesn't just come out and say, you should do this. It's he leads you away by these covert operations, but you can withstand the schemes of the enemy. You can not fall for his traps and his tricks and his trials because you can have the whole armor of God. So thankfully, God has given us through his benevolence and through his grace everything that we need to withstand and to operate in this life. It's like God gives you, spiritually speaking, night vision goggles to be able to see. In fact, that's what it says of the Bible. It says the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What does that mean? That means that when you live without reading and applying and obeying the word of God, you're walking blind. But when you open the word of God and you begin to read it and apply it to your life and obey it, it illuminates the path that is before you so that the schemes that are laid out ahead of you, you don't trip over them. You can go around them. And you can understand, I'm not going to be tripped up by the deceptive enemy. So if God gave us everything that we need to protect against the wiles of the enemy, that means it's not that we can't withstand the enemy. It's simply that we don't withstand the enemy. If the enemy's winning, it's not because he has the upper hand. It's because we're not properly using what God has given to us as his children to be able to use. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter writes to us and says this, his divine power has given to us, I want you to hear this, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Remember what God reminded us of this morning? He's not slack concerning his promises. That means if he said it, he will do it. That through these, through what? Through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. On the simplest of terms, here's what Peter's saying. He gave you everything that you need to live victoriously. You're not lacking anything. There's nothing that God forgot to supply you with. There's nothing that the cross came up short on. You ever tried to buy something and maybe you were a child and you wanted to get 10 pieces of gum, but you could only afford 7 pieces of gum? Or maybe there was something that you wanted to get and you found the perfect thing, but it was just outside of your price range? Well, when it came to the work of the cross, it paid for everything more than enough, 3 times, 4 times, 10 times, 100 times over. He did not fall short in anything. He gave you everything that you need to live holy. He gave you everything that you need to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. He gave you everything that you need to overcome fear. He gave everything that you need to get out of depression. He gave you everything that you need to walk in health and wholeness in your mind, in your body, in your spirit. He gave you everything that you need to accomplish your destiny. Maybe you feel like, I just always come up a day late and a dollar short. You have to understand, he provided everything that you need. Remember what Jesus said, apart from me, you can't do anything. But when you stay connected to the vine, you will have every, he will, so it's what we declare in the sower's blessing every week. My God shall supply all of your needs according to your riches in glory, his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So the problem is not that what he gave us is insufficient. The problem is simply this. We don't take him at his word and believe he's enough. We simply just fall short of believing that he supplied everything that we need. But when you get dressed in the armor of God, the panoplia, everything that he gave you, you can withstand the onslaught of the enemy. Now, here's a big picture that I want you to get today. The armor of God does not cancel the assignment. Okay? Here the problem is we listen to this and we read this and we go, I put on the armor and bad things still happen. That's not what he said would come true. He didn't say that when you put on this armor, there will be no schemes, there will be no wiles, and there will be no fiery darts. He said, when they come, you can withstand them. He said, when they come, you can deflect them. When they come, you can quench the fiery darts through the shield of faith. But the problem is we get so discouraged because we wake up tomorrow morning, we put on and we take up the whole armor of God and we go to work and there's a fiery dart shot our way from the enemy. And we're like, I thought that God said that there wouldn't be any more fiery darts. That's not what he said. The armor does not cancel the assignment. Do you know what it does? It cancels the effectiveness of the assignment. So that means that the enemy can shoot all he wants, but it will not be effective. Why? Because the Bible says the weapon may be formed. Every weapon that is formed against me shall not prosper. We sing it all the time. The weapon may be formed, but it will not prosper. And so when we put on the armor of God, it doesn't mean that weapons will not come against us. It doesn't mean that temptation won't come our way. It doesn't mean that conflict won't arise. It doesn't mean that the enemy won't try to tempt us and trick us and have schemes. It means simply this: it will not be effective. The weapon shall not prosper against me. Why? Because I have the armor of God. So the armor is there to protect you. The wiles, they're still going to come. The schemes, they're still going to lie in wait. But when they come, you know what? You're ready. And it won't be effective. You'll be effective. Because you're walking in the armor of God that he gave for you. And the answer to every single problem that we will ever face is always only found in him. And so what I want to do today is I want to discuss the components of the armor, the whole armor of God, the panoplia. And it's much like, I referenced this a few weeks ago, it's much like the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the armors of God. It's the armor. It's a complete set. Now, there are different components, but together they make up one full suit of armor that God has given us. And he didn't say, you get the helmet of salvation, you get the breastplate of righteousness, you get the shoes of the gospel peace, you get the belt of truth, you get the shield of faith, you get the sword of the Spirit. No, he said, you take up the whole armor of God. So he supplied all of us. But I do want you to understand each component and how it can make you effective in walking in the ways of God and not succumbing to the wiles of the enemy. So first, let's talk about the first one, the belt of truth. The belt of truth, he says, gird yourself with truth. The word girded is not a word that we're exactly, you know, we use on a regular basis in our vernacular in today's day and age. But the word girded means to encircle. That's why he referred to it as a belt, because when I put on my belt this morning, it went all the way around my waist. Now, I might not have been able to get it as, you know, tight as I used to get it. I may have moved up a loop after, you know, in between Thanksgiving and Christmas. How many of you guys know, you know, the belt loops fluctuate? You know, it's like one's got more wear on it, but another one is like, yeah, I can, you know, there are certain times of the year where you get used, you know what I'm talking about? And then it goes back. But it circles all the way around the waist. And so we can take this principle and realize that we should surround ourselves with truth, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. I want you to encircle yourself so that no matter where you turn, truth is around your life. Truth is around your home. Truth is around your, it's girded around your waist. Now, the term gird up the loins is a biblical term that it's another thing that we don't talk about a lot, but I've got this picture. Donna, would you please put that picture up for me? This is kind of funny, but it's kind of serious as well. This is how to gird up your loins, okay? This is the art of manliness in the Bible. Now, we don't do this, thank God. I've got pants on today, but in their day and age, this would be the traditional dress of a man. And the tunic would not allow you to do any heavy labor or to go into to fight the necessities. And the necessities of life was there was battles and there was work to be done, but you were hindered. Now, you got good airflow and you were comfortable, but it hindered you from being able to do certain things. So what you would have to do, and this is true, this is actually what they would do. They would gird up their loins before they would work or they would go into battle. And so that's why the Apostle Paul is drawing this picture that we need to gird ourselves with truth. So here's what they would do. They would first hoist up the tunic, so that the fabric was above the knees. You see our model here has his tunic above the knees, and that will give you mobility. Then you would gather the extra material in front of you so that the back of the tunic was snug against your backside, and then you would throw it between your knees, and then you would flip it back around and gather the material in each hand and tie it around the front. Finally, tie your two handfuls of material together, and you're set for both battle and some hard labor. Go forth, ye men, and gird up your loins. So that is what it meant to gird up your loins. Now, here's the thing. Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind, okay? So girding up their loins was a physical thing that they would do, but it's something spiritual that we do. And Paul's saying, when you gird your loins and you protect when you encircle yourself, I want you to do so with truth. So when you're not girded with truth, when you're not encircled, and the word girded doesn't just mean to encircle, it means to prepare for battle. So they would say, gird yourself. That would mean prepare yourself for battle or prepare yourself for labor. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is prepare yourself for labor and for battle against the enemy with truth. Fill yourselves with truth. Now, what is truth? Obviously, truth is the word of God. I know that later he says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's another component of the armor that we're going to talk about. But in fact, the reason the Bible is truth, the word of God is truth, is because the Bible is Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we surround ourselves with Jesus. We surround ourselves with the word of God. And I want you to know this. Truth is the only antidote for lies. It's the only thing that works, is truth. Truth is the only thing that can dispel a lie. The devil is the father of all lies, and the only way that you are going to be able to withstand the devil is with truth, because he cannot fight with truth. You ever heard fight fire with fire? The devil has no return for truth. He has nothing that can compete with truth. And there also is no such thing as your version of the truth. Truth, all truth is God's truth. If it's in the word of God, you don't get to decide, this is what it means to me. No, this is what it says, and that is what it means. Truth is truth, and truth belongs to God. And you cannot change the definition of truth. So we need to gird ourselves with truth. The second one, I'm going to try to move through these quickly, but not too quick that we don't get it, because there is six of them. Here's the second one, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate in the armor would cover the vital organs of the body. Because though an arm may get injured in battle, though a hand may receive, a wound, though the foot may get something, or you may get a nick on your knee, or you may sustain some kind of injury, most likely those would not be life-threatening. They would just be a flesh wound. But if something punctuated, that's like a period or an exclamation mark. I was homeschooled, okay? You guys give me a little bit of grace here. Working on a homespun education. If you were punctured and it hit a vital organ like your heart or a lung, it would become most likely a mortal wound. And so the breastplate covered the things that would create critical issues in your life. And so do you know what God chose to give us to protect the heart and to protect the lungs, the breath? Righteousness. He extended to us righteousness. Have you, like me, ever wondered, why does my heart feel so vulnerable right now? Why do I feel so angry? Why is everything getting on my nerves? Why do I feel so susceptible to sadness? Why do I feel like whatever I do is not enough or it's not working? Why am I worried? Why am I negative? Why am I hateful? Why am I prideful? Why am I greedy? Why am I insecure right now? You can be sure it is always due to the fact that you did not dress yourself in His righteousness. Because when you are void of righteousness, and you just have either your version of righteousness or no righteousness, which our righteousness is like filthy rags, we will always feel insecure. We will always be worried. We'll always be lacking, sinful, deceived, tempted, and wondering, why do I feel this kind of way? But righteousness is imputed by God. It is given to us by God. That means you cannot produce or earn righteousness on your own. It's a necessary requirement for the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That means to come into the kingdom. In fact, Jesus told us a parable. He said there was a guy that he came into the wedding, but he did not have on a wedding garment. He got cast out of the wedding. Why? Because he did not have on a pure wedding garment, symbolizing he had not received the righteousness of God. So in order to be in the kingdom and to live eternally with God, we must be righteous. But righteousness cannot come through our own doing. Can only come from God. How do I know this? Because in Romans 4, 22 through 25, it says, and therefore it was imputed to, speaking of Abraham, for righteousness. Now you may say, okay, well God, because of Abraham, he became righteous. Well then why does it go on and say, now it was not written for his sake alone? It wasn't just put in the Bible so that Abraham, we could know it was imputed to him for righteousness, that it was, but for us also, it says. Let me read you this scripture. And therefore, it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for justification. So the prerequisite for righteousness is simply belief. I believe that the work that Jesus did on the cross was enough, and that my righteousness is like filthy rags, so I have to receive his righteousness. And when I do that, I put on the breastplate that protects these vital organs. It protects my heart from negativity. It protects my heart from worry. It protects my heart from greed, from pride, from lust, from all these things that the enemy's trying to get inside of your heart. That's why the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. How do we guard our heart? We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We realize this isn't my own doing. So many people wear righteousness like a badge. Righteousness is not a badge, it's a breastplate. It's meant to protect you, not to show off. Okay? And so we wear righteousness and we understand this is not what I did, this is what he did. And because he did it, and because he is righteous, I can accept and believe in him and because righteous. So here's the thing. Just because something was given doesn't mean that it's taken up and put on. That's why the apostle told us two times, put on, take up the whole armor of God. And when it comes to the breastplate, he says, put on, which is the same word that he uses earlier. That word put on, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Any of you guys who took notes or were actually listening will remember this. The word put on, can you put on for me? To be clothed in, sinking in, to invest, envelop. Invest means to grant someone with power or to furnish someone with power. So, what does that mean? That means God has furnished you with the power to be righteous. You didn't furnish that power on your own. You were invested in by God and invited into the ability to become righteous. So he says, allow God to encircle you and invest in you righteousness to be clothed in. So, but just because it's given doesn't mean it's put on. It's like Christmas time is right around the corner, and many of you are going to get ties or jackets or sweaters or scarves or gloves that you'll never wear. They'll end up at the thrift store. They'll end up in the top of the closet. You know, they might be re-gifted to somebody else. Why? It's not your style. It's not your size. Just because someone gives something to you doesn't mean you're going to wear it, right? And so we have to decide. I'm not just going to say, oh, cool, God's given me righteousness. I'm going to put it on, and I'm going to be dressed in righteousness. So then he says, the shoes of the gospel of peace. So what Paul is saying is this, let the shoes that you put on your feet be the gospel of peace, meaning this, wherever you go, go in peace. Because shoes go on the feet because feet walk. Feet take us places. It's by our feet and our walking that we got. Now, your car may have carried you here, but your feet got you to your car. And your feet were probably used to drive in your car. And then hopefully none of y'all were driving with your hands to get here this morning. Just your hands. Hopefully you used your hands and your feet to get here. But the point is, you use your feet in some shape, form, or fashion. And then you walked into the building. And when we get done here, you'll get up and you'll walk out. Everywhere that you go, Paul is saying, go in peace. If you're going to work, go in peace. If you're going to a confrontational meeting with a friend, a family member, a coworker, go in peace. Don't go anywhere without peace. Don't leave it at home and don't leave home without it. Everywhere that you go, make sure, just like before I left home today, I did not leave home without putting my boots on. Why? Because for one, it's wet outside, and I don't like wet socks. Anybody else with me on that? Come on. Wet socks are literally the worst thing in the world. But number two is, you know, it would be a little, and I'm not saying it'd be bad, it'd be wrong, it'd be sinful, but I mean, could you imagine if I was preaching to you barefoot today? Some of y'all just couldn't get over that, right? Like the message would not be effective because you'd be like, did he clip his toenails? I, in fact, did last night, I'll have you know. But I wasn't going to have y'all have to wonder about it. I was going to put my boots on this morning, right? And so Paul is saying, do not leave home. Just like you did, I talked about this a few weeks ago. Thank God nobody left home without getting dressed this morning. Praise the Lord, right? Can we just take a moment and just praise the Lord that everybody came to church dressed this morning and with shoes on. Thank the Lord. But Paul's saying, don't go anywhere without peace. You're called, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, you need to understand when it comes to making peace, peacemaking is in the criteria of believers. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the counselor's job. It's your job to make peace in your home, to make peace. As much as it depends on you, seek to live peaceably with all men. So you don't have peace sometimes simply because you didn't put it on that morning. Sometimes we walk around, we're like, where's the peace? And God's like, I supplied shoes. But you didn't put them on. You'd rather walk through life barefoot and then wonder, where's my peace? It's so important that we get dressed in the armor of God, that we take it up and we put it on. So God supplied it. Let's put it on. Walk in peace. Choose peace. The next one is, he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Now, the shield that Paul was referencing, and many scholars would agree that it was not just a shield like one of those little circular shields that you would see. And the best example I can give you is like Captain America's shield. Okay, it's not just like one of those little circle shields. The shield that the Roman army would have used that he would have been referencing was a shield that was shaped kind of like a door, and it was as tall as a man, a little bit taller actually, and a little bit wider than a man. And he's saying, I want you to take up the shield of faith that is not just some little shield that you move around and you put it up here and you put it down here, you put it over there, but you take up the shield of faith. And what does he say about this? He says, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Why? Because it's big enough faith. And so often we wonder and we're like, I just need more faith. You know what Jesus said about faith? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be thou removed, and it will walk itself and throw itself in the sea. And Paul is saying, take up the shield of faith that you may think it's too small, but listen, that shield is enough to cover your entire body and quench every single dart that the enemy throws your way. Nothing can get past the shield of faith. Now, the Bible says in the book of Romans, to each man has been given a measure of faith. God has dealt to you. You are not short on faith. In fact, when someone came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Okay? And so he wasn't saying, Lord, I don't have enough faith. What he was saying was, my unbelief is currently outweighing my belief. And then when the disciples came to him and they prayed, Lord, increase our faith. You would think, what a prayer. What a great prayer that God's going to answer. You know what Jesus said? If you have faith, the size of a mustard seed. So what was Jesus saying? He wasn't saying you need your faith to be bigger. He's saying you already have enough faith if you just use it. If you just use the faith that I give you. Now, I believe faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it works. The more it works, the stronger it gets and the greater it becomes. But we have to use the measure that has been dealt to us. And Paul is saying, take up the shield of faith. So we've been given a measure of faith. And though it may seem or sound small, when we actively use it, it's enough to shield us from all the attacks of the enemy. That word faith in the Greek is the Greek word pistis. And it means assurance, belief, or confidence. So faith, contrary to popular belief, is not claiming something and hoping enough for it. That's not what faith is. You know, enough people, if faith was just belief in something, you know, there's tons of people that believe in Santa Claus, right? They still believe Santa's real, right? They believe Bigfoot is real. They believe Elvis is still alive and he's living somewhere with Princess Diana in an island somewhere. That doesn't make it true. That doesn't make it real. Faith is not just believing in something. Some people believe that you know, their football team's actually going to win a national championship sometime, you know? Some people believe that even though their team didn't even get in the playoff, they still can be national champions, like UCF and Florida State. I mean, so some people are just delusional. That's okay, right? But belief doesn't make something a reality. Faith is not just believing in something. Do you know what it is? It's confidence. So faith is not just saying, I believe in something. Faith is this, very simply, when we confidently take him at his word. When we truly believe, you said you gave me a shield, I'm believing that you're my shield. It's not you just making something up and saying, I'm standing in faith. That doesn't make it faith. Faith is taking God at his word. Faith is leaning into what he has already said and trusting he will do it, he will supply it, and he will be faithful. So the fire that's coming your way can be extinguished by faith. He said that you may be able, that means that you may have the power by faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. The next thing is the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects what? The head. What does your head symbolize? It's your mind, your thoughts, the way that you think, the decisions that you make. And I believe that when you get saved, you think differently than you used to think before. Because you take on the mind of Christ, you put on the helmet of salvation, and you think through the filter of salvation instead of thinking through the filter of maybe your own stupidity or your own foolishness or the ways that you thought that it was best to be done. But, you know, Jesus has saved us, and he hasn't just saved us, he's clothed us with the helmet of salvation that will protect us. That means that when the enemy tries to get in your mind, and when he does get in your mind, and he begins to tell you lies, and he begins to tell you nobody, you know, nobody cares about you. Nobody believes in you. You're not good enough. You'll never make it. That's a stupid idea. Why would you even think that? Why would you even do that? When he tries to come with those, it won't cancel the assignment, but the helmet of salvation will cancel the effectiveness that those thoughts may come, but you go, you know what? That's such a lie. Yeah. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to stoop to that level of thinking. I know that his thoughts towards me are greater than the sands of the sea. I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. I know that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. You know, in football, the football helmet is the most expensive piece of equipment on the player. Why? Because without the football helmet, which there's already concussions even with a football helmet, but without it, could you imagine the damage that would be done to the brain? Of guys just banging into each other play after play. I mean, people wouldn't last more than one season in football without helmets. But the reason that they've put so much intentionality in the helmet is they want to protect against the jarring that comes and produces concussions that can lead to brain bleeds. And unfortunately, in Christianity, we have a lot of confused and concussed Christians due to a lack of proper helmet wearing. Now, I'm going to tell you, my mom was not a put your helmet on kind of mom, nor my dad. We rode our bikes just, you know, we were building ramps and riding through the ditches and up and down the road. But I do know that there's something to be said about the protective helmet when it comes to, now bike riding is one thing, but you know, riding on a motorcycle or on a four-wheeler is that there's so many people that their brain has been forever damaged and some people have even lost their life because they did not wear the proper protection. And so it's important with Christianity that we don't just have the breastplate, we don't just have the shoes, we don't just have the belt, we don't just have the sword. We've got to have that helmet of salvation. Because your mind is one way that the enemy will try to gain access. And so you need to take up the whole armor of God and go, all right, I'm going to live in the helmet of salvation. You may say, well, salvation is for people that don't know Jesus. No, salvation is every single moment of every single day. I need to live in the salvation. That's why David prayed, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. It's so important. And then lastly, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I love this right here because he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But there's not a period there. There's a semicolon, which means that it continues. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. I think for years we've taught people that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The truth is that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God in prayer. And there is no more powerful tandem on this earth than the word of God in prayer. When you, in fact, they're not just powerful against the enemy, they're powerful for your life. There is no greater educator to God than the reading the Bible and praying. Yeah. You can come to church, and I hope you continue to come to church. I hope that every time you come, you are inspired, you're equipped, you're taught, you are convicted. But if you do not take the word of God in prayer to heart and seek God on your own, what I say to you on Sunday mornings will only get you so far. Yeah. This is meant to supplement you, not be the only time you eat all week spiritually. You need to read. In fact, you may think, well, I just don't get anything out of what Spencer says. Trust me, if you will read the word and if you will pray, you'll get so much more out of Sunday mornings. You'll get so much more out of Wednesday nights. Because it will tie into what God is speaking and what God is saying to you. And so the word of God and prayer are the greatest educators in knowing God. You cannot, last week, my little niece was turning 5. And so she wanted to go to the trampoline park. And Pastor Jeff is a trampoline park enthusiast. And so I had to fill him in on my little journey to the trampoline park. Because we went with my family. And my brother-in-law, Cody, and I were great friends. We compete at everything. We just, if there's like, you know, who can throw this piece of lint in this garbage can? You know what I mean? I mean, we're going to find something to compete about. But we went, and I was like, you know what? I'm not going to jump. And I was like, you know what? If Cody jumps, I'll jump. And I got there, and Cody shows up. I'm like, are you jumping? He was like, yeah, I'm jumping. I was like, all right, I guess I'm jumping too. And so we get to jumping on these trampolines, and we're going around. We're having fun, and we're the only adults pretty much jumping, right? I mean, everybody else is just standing over watching their children, and here come this, you know, 26 and 32-year-old just boop, 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 bouncing by, knocking children out of the way. I mean, we looked like the Grinch. We were just like, ah, get out of the way. And we're having fun, and there were these little 4x4 trampolines, and there was probably like 10 of them in a row. And so we're jumping from trampoline to trampoline. And Cody, genius that he is, was like, hey, you think we can skip one? Like, not jump from like one to the next one, but like, let's jump, skip a whole one and land on the next one. I was like, let's go, let's try it. And so I did it first. I got back and I made it about 3 trampolines, and I felt like I'd hit a pretty good rhythm. Right? I felt like a gazelle leaping over a barbed wire fence. I was just like, I think I've got this. I feel pretty graceful right now. And so I'm like, here it comes. And so I hit the trampoline, and there's these little padded areas in between. And I was about this far from making it to the next trampoline. And I hit the padded area, and my knees buckled underneath me, and my head went forward, and I did a complete somersault and then bounced up. And it was right in front of Madison and my sister Abby. And they're just dying laughing. And I was too. It was absolutely hilarious. It was so, if I had it on video, I would show it to you. It was so good. It was so funny. But it leads me to this thinking. The thing that got me in trouble was trying to skip over a trampoline. And in life, I understand that life is busy. I know that there's things that you have to do. You have a responsibility with work, with your children, with your spouse, with, you know, volunteer stuff, with church, whatever it may be. But it is so important that we don't try to skip time with God. We don't skip time in the Word. We don't skip time in prayer. Because as long as I was jumping from trampoline to trampoline, I was fine. But when I tried to skip one, I fell. And sometimes when we do not stay consistent in the reading of God's word and in prayer, taking up that sword of the Spirit, that's what will cause us to fall. Because we're not able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. Because we're not strong enough on our own. You may think you're strong enough. I can skip. I can go without. Listen, we don't read and pray because we have to. We read and pray because we need to and we get to. And when we do that, when we tap into the power of the word of God in prayer, we're able to take up the sword of the Spirit, and we can look at the enemy like Jesus did and say, it is written, man shall not live upon bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. It says, Jesus combated the enemy every single time with the word of God. So don't try to skip the word of God in prayer. They're the greatest educators that you have. If you want to know God more, read your Bible more. If you want to know God more, pray more. I'm all for it. Come to excel. Learn so that you know why I want you to come to excel? So that you can learn how to study the word, not so you can base your knowledge of God just upon what I tell you or what Madison tells you or someone else tells you, so that you can learn, how do I get the fullness of what God is saying out of this book? So that I can connect with him, so that I can pray with him. Jesus in the garden, when he was in the worst moment of his life, and he called his disciples to himself, and then he took Peter, James, and John, he said, pray with me. And he went a little further and he prayed. He came back and he found them sleeping. And he said, couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour? It's amazing to me that we can't hardly pray for 10 minutes. And Jesus was amazed that they couldn't pray for 1 hour. We're supposed to, as Christians, be people of prayer. Why? Because prayer is our number one connection to the Father. And so when we're not praying, we are forfeiting connection that we could have with God, time that we could have with him. Could you imagine if your spouse chose someone or something over you, how that would make you feel? And so many times we choose things over God. We're like, oh, it's more important that I do this or that I do that. Nothing is more important as a believer than spending time with God. That's not legalism. It's because I love him. It's because he loves me. I want to spend time with him. I'm a testimony and a testament to tell you my life is so much better when I spend time with God. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. But I can't imagine what my response or my life would be like if I didn't have that time with him. Some people think, well, you know, why do it if you spend time with God and bad things still happen? Because I don't want to know who I'd be, where I'd be, or what I'd do if I hadn't spent that time with him. I wouldn't make it. But thankfully, he gives us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness, and we can be clothed fully in the armor of God to withstand the wiles of the enemy. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. I want to thank you for being here. Thank you for your attentiveness and your attendance. And I just want to pray a simple prayer over you this morning, that as you walk through this life, you would be fully clothed in the word of God, in prayer, in truth, in righteousness, in peace, that you would be clothed in faith, that you would be fully surrounded and just clothed in what he has given to us to walk in with his goodness, that you would take up the helmet of salvation and that you would not forsake any of that. So if that's your prayer, would you just close your eyes and lift your hands in a receiving manner? God, your word says that we can take this up. We don't have to earn it. It's not a salary. It's a gift that you've given. And so right now we receive the full armor of God. We receive your truth. We receive your righteousness. We receive your peace. We receive your faith. We receive salvation, and we receive the word of God in prayer. And we just declare right now that we want to walk fully clothed in the armor of God. And Lord, I pray for the attacks and the schemes and the wiles that have been coming. And Lord, I know that they will not stop. They will keep coming. But I thank you that the word of God and that truth and righteousness and the armor of God will cancel the effectiveness. Lord, I pray for the things that have been effective in people's lives. I declare that today they can be no more because we're clothed in what you have given to us. And what you have given to us and put in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so we rebuke the devourer and the enemy right now. And I thank you for victory and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I just pray your blessing over your people today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. Lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you walk fully clothed and surrounded and protected by the armor of God, trusting him in every single season, every single situation, in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, there's no service Wednesday night. We hope to see you next Sunday, Christmas Eve at 10 a.m. for our special family Christmas service. I love y'all so much. Be blessed.